Hello, and welcome back to Verse by Verse Bible Teaching here at the Washington Word in Church Hill. We are going to pick up our teaching, as we always do, right where we left off the day before. And today's message is going to cover the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. And as always, I encourage you to go back to our website and take a look at the messages that have been preached so far through this chapter. Even though we do a verse-by-verse Bible teaching, it's often beneficial to get it all as one full chapter. But because of time restraints and the way that we're putting these teachings on the internet and here live at the Washington Word while you're waiting to get your car washed, we're only able to do small sections at a time. So, with that said, let's go ahead and take a look at John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. And so far, as we've seen, that John, the writer of this gospel, he devoted the opening verses of this book to really an incredible proclamation about Jesus Christ, about Christ coming to earth, about Christ coming in the flesh, about Christ being God in the flesh. And also of the role that he plays, not just in creation, but the role that Jesus plays in sustaining creation. And so moving forward from there, John went into introduction of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, well, we all know he came as a forerunner of Christ. He paved the way not only for Jesus' earthly entry and ministry, but he also paved the way for us, even today, to emulate a pattern and an example of what a real witness for Christ looks like and what a real testimony can truly accomplish. And having started off talking about God and Jesus and going into the John the Baptist's introduction, John, the gospel writer, now goes back to talking about Jesus. And the first 42 verses of this book kind of flop back and forth like that. So let's take a look at verse 10 and 11. It says that he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. I'll tell you, we're going to stop right there, but that is a sad state of affairs right there. I mean, he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. And if you're listening to this, and you are not a Jew, these verses should be some of the greatest news you and I have or will ever hear. You see, in those two verses alone, we have the entire New Testament. Okay, well, you know, maybe not the entire New Testament in its entirety, but we certainly have it in its summary. You see, Jesus came to save the world. John 3:16, everyone knows that that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we all know this, but did you know that Christ came to save the Jews first and essentially foremost had they accepted him? In Romans 1:16, Paul speaking, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And it says, he goes, that salvation is he brought to everyone who believes. But then he goes on to say, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. You see, it's Christ came first for the Jew, and then the Gentiles were added on later. So had the Jews recognized and accepted Jesus at his first coming, the Gentiles, that is you and I, those of us who are not Jewish, we simply would not have had the inclusion of God's grace. But thankfully, as we read in verse 11, it says that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. How many people out there have ever had a job? It just feels like a thankless job. You know, you don't feel appreciated. And that's just a small example of what Jesus, who, the creator of this world, and the world not only did he create, but it's held together through him. It was created for him and by him, and through him it sustains. He came to this very creation, and instead of a parade and fanfare, which he deserved, he received bondage and whipping and mocking and spat upon. He was dragged up a hill and he was nailed to a cross. Talk about a thankless job. Next time we're complaining about our job, let's remember how thankless Israel was to their Messiah at his first coming. And the fact that he showed up to this earth and couldn't even get the acclamation or applause that he deserved, that would be like the Wright brothers being denied for not having a boarding pass, like not being able to get on a plane because they didn't have a boarding pass, for crying out loud. Or Steve Jobs being denied access to a computer, or that world famous MyPillow guy not being denied access to a bed. You see, Jesus came for the Jews, but they denied him. They did not accept him. And because of that, well, we have been included. Look again at verse 12 and 13. It says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Okay, there are a couple of key concepts found in these verses. First, let's relook at verse 13. And I'm going to reread that. It says that he's talking about children that are born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, this right here is a description of where we get the term born again. There was a man in the Gospel of John. We'll look at him in the weeks to come. He was a man. He was a well-known man of that day. He was powerful. He was a Pharisee, and he had a conversation with Jesus in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. And I know some of you are familiar with it, but he was a man by the name of Nicodemus, and he was asking Jesus about this concept of being born again. And of course, his answer was to Jesus was, how can a man be born again? Could he climb back into his mother and be reborn as an adult? And, you know, of course, naturally, that is not a possibility. But spiritually, it is not only possible, but it is the only way to have eternity with God. We must be born again of the Spirit. Now, let me digress a little bit here for a minute, if I could. Because Nicodemus's answer is indicative of a large problem that most of us have. And that problem is, we are not seeing things with spiritual eyes these days. But rather, we are focusing too much on the natural. We're focusing too much on the temporary, or the temporal, the things that we see. We're focusing on the world and the worldly things. And how do I know this is a big problem? Well, besides the personal experience that I can fall back on, I know this because if all of the Christians fought their battles and the battles of their of the world through spiritual eyes and with spiritual weapons, we would hardly be in the cultural state that we are in today. So the natural state of our society and our world today testifies against the fact that we are not seeing and living in the spiritual realm. We are not seeing things through spiritual eyes. Now, verse 11 says that because of Israel's rejection of their Messiah, the natural children, the Gentiles, can now share in the inheritance that was promised of Israel. And what is that inheritance? Well, it's none other than the eternal dwelling with God in a new and everlasting paradise. Yes, we must be born again, and we must view that experience in the spiritual. And to be spiritually born again is to be born into the Spirit, that is, the Spirit of God. Now, a couple of days ago, I spoke about John the Baptist, specifically about the endorsement that Jesus himself gave in Matthew 11:11. Jesus said that, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." What a ringing endorsement, right? Jesus himself saying, "I tell you, among all of men ever born to a woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." And it's in a previous study if you wanted to go back and look at it. But the reason he was saying that is because John the Baptist went on to become, he was the last prophet, but he was, you know, again, according to Jesus, the greatest man up to then to ever walk the planet. However, that same verse we just read in Matthew 11:11 goes on to say, "Yet whoever is the least in the kingdom of heaven is even greater than he," that is John the Baptist. So how could somebody who's that Jesus says no one has risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, how could even the least of those of us in the kingdom of heaven be greater than he? How can the very least born-again Christian be greater than the man Jesus himself said none was greater? Excuse me. And the reason is because the veil that separates the spiritual and the natural is just that thick. It is just that thick because the spiritual and the natural have no real fellowship with one another. Light and darkness have no fellowship with one another. The greatest, most awesome thing that you can think of doing for mankind or for another person that you do in the flesh, that is, as an unbeliever, that is, and if you do this great thing, I don't care what it is, just think about some great thing that you do. If you do that act devoid of the indwelling Holy Spirit, that is not even in the same stratosphere as the smallest thing done by a person being led by the indwelling Holy Spirit. You say, how is that possible? How can somebody who gives of themselves or their money to a cause, and just because they're not a believer, be just not even in a comparable to somebody who does just the very least thing, being led by the Spirit? How is that possible? Because when we are led by the Holy Spirit, we are accomplishing the Father's will. And nothing, no matter how good or righteous it may feel or seem, that is done outside of the Father's will is worth anything. Spiritually speaking, that is. Sure, we can accomplish great things, but spiritually speaking, nothing done outside of the Father's will through the Spirit counts for anything. To put it a different way, Isaiah 64:6 says that even our greatest works, our fleshly works, are a filthy rag unto God's eyes. Think of it this way. Can you imagine if every single person believed in Jesus right now, if every single person on earth became born again and then went on to live in the spiritual and did only that which the Holy Spirit led them to do and to say? Can you imagine if the whole world did that? Boy, wouldn't that be heaven? Yes, that's it. That's exactly what it would be. In fact, that is exactly what heaven is. God is creating a family of believers that are indwelt with the Holy Spirit on earth, that one day we will be together as one in a place where there will be no more darkness and no more sin. So to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit is to have the ability to live out the exact plan, the perfect plan that God has for your life. That is the only way to do the will of God. And even if you are a born-again believer and you have the Spirit inside of you, it is going to be a struggle, to be sure. This side of heaven, we will struggle constantly to be in the perfect will of God. But apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit, we simply do not stand a chance. And that is why John the Baptist, the greatest among born men, isn't even remotely close to the least of a born-again Christian, because John the Baptist never had that indwelling Spirit. When that indwelling Spirit was passed on to the believers of this world, we became an entire new creation, being able to have the will and the heart of God living inside of us. Therefore, every act done in that Spirit becomes a great act, better than anything done in the flesh. So maybe you're sitting there and you're wondering, well, how do I get this indwelling Holy Spirit? How can I be greater than the greatest earthly born person? Jesus' words, not mine. Well, simply put, we go back to John 3:16 again. We must become born again so that we will not perish, that we will become a part of a new kingdom, and so that the Holy Spirit will be indwelt with us and that we may fight spiritual wars. Maybe you're thinking, preacher man, this is all too deep for me. It's too confusing. And, okay, I get that. I mean, I can see how this can be a little bit of a difficult teaching to understand. So let's go back now to verse 12 and let's let John explain it again to us. Verse 12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name," who's this now he's talking about? "All who received him and all who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God." Salvation is only found in Jesus, but there is a catch. Jesus came, and when he came full of grace, carrying the salvation of all people on his back. Literally, as he carried his own cross to Calvary's Hill, he carried that salvation on his own back. So you must believe that he is who he says he is, that he is God, the forgiver of our sins and the savior of our souls. And like we spoke about earlier in this week, you must believe that he came as God in the flesh, not a God or like God, but God. The Bible says only God can forgive sins. So unless Jesus was fully God, your faith in his salvation is futile. He alone can forgive. And then you must repent. You must turn away from your sinful behaviors. But you might say, I can't stop some of my behaviors. Or worse yet, I'm not ready to give up this thing or that thing. Or for those who are really honest with themselves, simply put, I don't want to give up this or that. Well, my friends, there is still hope for you. There is still hope for you, and there is still the same offer of salvation every single day for you. So please do not let the devil keep you from becoming a part of God's family. Don't let him say because you're still doing this and you don't want to give up that, that you're not ready to become a part of God's family. Those behaviors that are in question right now that are keeping you from accepting Christ, they cannot be rectified on your own anyway. And you know it's true because you've been trying for years. No, you need the Holy Spirit's help. And you need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And you can only get that through faith in Christ and giving up yourself and of your life to him. So, again, How do you obtain this Holy Spirit? You must be born again of the Spirit. You must become a child of God. Well, wait a minute, you might say. We're all children of God. Have you heard this one? Oh, nothing gets in my craw like that. Oh, we're all children of God. No, we aren't all children of God. You must be born again of the Spirit. Let me end today's message by going, just leaving this with this this concept of not every one of us being a child of God. And I'm gonna go ahead and do it with a bold statement. And this bold statement, some of you probably know already. Some of you may not know it. Some of you might just not want to believe it. But that bold statement is simply this: only born-again followers of Jesus Christ are children of God. We just read that, verse 12. Only born-again followers of Jesus Christ are children of God. Now, that being said, we may not always feel like it, but feelings lie. That is why they are called feelings and not factlings. We get our worth and our feelings from the truth in God's Word. And that truth states only born-again followers of Jesus Christ are children of God. And I am sick and tired of these passive religions, we'll call them, who are claiming that we are all God's children. And they greet in the hallways of our churches and they say, "Hi, Harmony, how are you?" And they reply, "Oh, hi, Coexistence, how are you doing?" "Oh, good." And Acceptance, how are you doing today? "It's such a beautiful world, and all roads lead to heaven, and life is flowers and kittens and cotton balls and peace and harmony and coexistence because we are all God's children." Please. Listen, John the Baptist was no pansy. You cannot embrace sin and have Jesus at the same time. You must fight it. You may have it in conjunction with one another, but you have to fight it. You cannot embrace it. You cannot say it's okay to have both. Again, this is a war that we are fighting in a spiritual realm. It is a battle. It is a fight for souls. And the only Christians have the right, that is, the power to fight against the devil's battles. And the weapons that we fight with are not carnal. We and only we, born-again believers, children of God, can fight against darkness. The rest of you, you are His creation. And I didn't say just His creation, because you are, as a creation of God, you are so loved, you are so cared for, you are so deeply sought after. You are the consumption of God's thoughts. You are the apple of God's eye, and you are the very reason the existence of grace is still here. But until you accept Christ, you are nothing more than a creation. God bless you, and I hope this message really gets you thinking about becoming a part of the family of God through Jesus Christ. Have a blessed day.